Please turn to the book of Revelation and chapter 20. The book of Revelation and chapter 20. We want to read of the final judgment. The final judgment and the great white judgment throne of God, on which is seated his only begotten Son, the Saviour of sinners. And in Revelation 20, verse 10, we'll read, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I," that is the writer John, by revelation in the Isle of Patmos, "I, John, saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death," that means the grave, where the bodies are, "and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Verse 6. "And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega." This is one of the names of the Lord Jesus. "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And we trust that God will be pleased afresh to bless his holy word. As the time enables this evening, and as God gives us help, we want to speak on five things this evening in relation to this great white throne that we've read of in Revelation 20. We want to speak of an unforgettable sight. An unforgettable sight. And unforgiven sinners. An unavoidable sentence. And an unlimited Saviour. And then finally, on unconditional surrender. Unconditional surrender. This great white throne in Revelation 20 presents before us something that we can truly say will be an unforgettable sight. In India, every 12 years, they have a great festival called the Kumbh Mela, where the Hindu pilgrims gather. They gather at four great rivers, and they bathe in the river to get atonement, cleansing for past sins. And of course, the tragedy is there's no atonement from bathing in the river Ganges and the other three rivers. That's not how you get atonement for sin, as we trust we'll learn this evening. But the last event was in 2019, and there were 50 million pilgrims all gathered together. And it was an awesome sight, if you've ever seen the pictures of all these millions of pilgrims going down to the rivers to bathe. But what a throng this is. We want to think a moment of the throng in this unforgettable sight that are standing before the great white judgment throne of the Lord Jesus Christ, For the Bible tells us that all judgment is given to the Son. And the one that is sitting upon this throne of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. The one that was crucified upon a cross. The one that died in the place for guilty sinners is the very one who will judge us if we die in our sin. And before him are gathered this unforgettable sight and this tremendous throng, not 50 million. In fact, if you go back to the book of Daniel we were looking at this afternoon in the Bible class, in verse 9, we read of another judgment that is similar to this one. And I would judge it follows the end of the great tribulation. And it tells us there that the thrones of earth were finished. And they were no more. The thrones were cast down. The thrones of the kings of the earth. And the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow. And his hair and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels are burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from him before him. Thousand ministered to him. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. 100 million people. That's not a literal number. It just means an immense number. And at the end of the ages of man, at the end of the great tribulation, the nations of the earth will stand before him and he will administer his judgment. But here we have the greatest throng of all, because this throng will constitute every single man and woman and boy and girl that has ever set foot upon earth, who died unsaved, who died in their sin. An unforgettable sight. And you'll look over yonder and you'll see Pol Pot, guilty of murdering 1 million people, so they reckon. And you'll see Joseph Stalin, and he killed 6 million people. And you'll see Adolf Hitler there, if they didn't get saved on their deathbed, and it was very unlikely. And he killed 6 million Jews, amongst many others. And Karl Marx will be there, and he killed 60 million people. And you'll look down and you'll see that crowd, and you'll see your next door neighbor. One side maybe, or the other side, and many of them. And you'll see the people that lived in the city of Coventry today. What a solemn thought that is. Precious souls on the broad road that lead to destruction. In this unforgettable sight, maybe 20 billion people, maybe 30 billion, who've all died in their sin. But you know, the most solemn question tonight is, will you be there? Will you be there? Will you be in this immense number, in this unforgettable sight of guilty sinners who died unsaved? There'll be Muslims there. In fact, you read in chapter 21, it says, the fearful and the unbelieving shall have their part in the lake of fire. The fearful and the unbelieving. All the religions of the world will be there. The Hindus, the Muslims, the Buddhists, the atheists, the agnostics, they'll all be there. The apatheists, all religions of the earth, for they all teach salvation by a system of good works, but salvation is by faith alone in Christ. Catholics will be there. He says, the fearful. One medical doctor said that the people that are most fearful as they are dying tend to be Roman Catholics. You see, dear friend, you don't get God's salvation and you don't get the peace of God that we were singing of this evening by being religious. This unforgettable sight, think of that immense throng. And remember, dear friend, you do not want to be numbered with these who are going to be cast into the lake of fire. But let's think for a moment of the throne, for it's white, bright white light. And it speaks of the purity of the one who is on the throne. For the one that is on the throne is God's eternal Son, his sinless Son, his spotless, holy Son, as pure as the noonday sun in brightness, sitting upon this throne. And as you stand before the great white throne of God, if you reject Christ as your Savior and you die in your sin, you're going to get an immense feeling of uncleanness. As Isaiah says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Without Christ as our Savior, all our religious deeds and all our religious works are before God as filthy rags, because we are contaminated by our sin. And we may not remember them all, but we'll think of some of the sins that we've committed. Every one that we can remember will come back to us. The lie we told, the lies, the things we took that didn't belong to us, covetousness, disobedient to our parents. And we will get this immense feeling of uncleanness before the whiteness of that holy throne on which God's sinless Son is seated. And the books will be open. That's what it tells us. And the wicked were judged out of the book, out of the things which were written in the books according to their works. And all the religionists who tried to get to heaven by good works, their works are going to come out before them now, and they're going to be condemned by their works. Every time they failed to love their neighbor as themselves, every time they lived a day on this earth without loving the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, and heart and soul. For God is righteous and God is holy, and the books will be opened. And the deeds that we have done before God, that we died in our sin, uncleansed, will be read out before us. And we will be conscious of a guilt, of our guilt, of our shame, of our hopelessness. As the sentence is read, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." An unforgettable sight, because it's an unforgettable throng. And it's an unforgettable throne. And it's an unforgettable face that looks down upon you from that cross, from that throne. For it's the same face that looked down from the cross. I don't think he looks down in anger on you. I don't think he looks down in contempt or scorn. I think he looks down on you in pity, because he knows exactly how much sorrow you're going to suffer in the flame of the lake of fire, because he experienced it for himself upon that cross. And the reason why God's Son came down from heaven, born of a virgin, proved himself to be the Son of God with signs and wonders and mighty deeds, dear friend, is to save you from this lake of fire, to save you from the coming judgment, to save you from the torment. And he looks down in pity on you because you rejected his offer of salvation. You rejected his mercy. And the very hands that are pierced through, having borne the cross for you, dear friend, are the very hands that mete out the same sentence. You see, all judgment is delivered to the Son, because only he is worthy to administer the judgment of God. Because God is love, and he's not willing that any should perish, but he wants all to come to repentance. And that is the one who is going to judge us. In Revelation 1 and in Daniel chapter 7 as well, we read of this one upon that throne. His hair is as white as snow. It speaks of wisdom and it speaks of knowledge. The all-knowing, all-omniscient Son of God. He knows everything about us today. He knows every single sin we've done today. That's why he died on that cross 2,000 years ago. And if you stand before him at the great white throne, having died in your sin, he will know everything about you then as well. In his knowledge, and his eyes are as a flame of fire, perceptive, seeing all things, perceiving and seeing all things. His feet are as burning brass, for this is the judgment of God. And it tells us that his voice is like that of many waters. It is the voice of power and authority. There's no arguing. There's not one voice that will appeal and say, "But I did this, I did that." For we will have a full consciousness that we are guilty sinners in the sight of God if we stand at this great white throne. Every mouth shall be stopped, and every tongue silent as the sentence is read. And from his mouth proceeds a sharp two-edged sword, which is the word of God. It's the word of God, dear friend, that would convict us of our sin and would awaken us to our need of salvation. But look now at the subject of unforgiven sinners, because every single one of these that stand before the great white throne are unforgiven. In verse 12 it says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. This is the souls of the dead. And the books are opened. And in verse 13 it says, the sea gave up the dead. That's the bodies of men and women that have died and been at sea. Their bodies are raised out of the sea. And death, the grave, the place of the physical body on the land is delivered up. There's a resurrection of the wicked dead. And it says, and hell. Death and hell were delivered up. That's the spirits, the souls of the men that have died. Their bodies in the sea and in the grave, raised out of hell. You see, hell isn't oblivion. You can go back to Luke 16. Some people will tell us that hell is life on earth, the sorrows we experience, and we all suffer experience on earth. But if you read, and you need to read the scriptures, if you read Luke 16, it tells us that they died. It doesn't say they were living. It says Abraham, he died. And the poor man, Lazarus, it says he died and he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man, it says he died. It's not an experience in the earth. They died. And their souls go down to the waiting room of hell, the flame of hell, until the end of the ages, this great white throne, and then they're summoned up. The resurrection of the dead. And they're all standing before the Son of God upon the throne, unforgiven sinners. Why? Why are they unforgiven? Why? When Christ died on the cross for them, when he bore their sin, when he received the judgment of Holy God in those 3 hours of darkness, why are they still unforgiven? Why? When God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, why are they still unsaved? Because they left it too late. They left it too late. That's why. They all believe now. They believed anyway. They believe that there is a God. I know the devil will deceive them. And there are many that are deceived. But many who profess to be atheists or agnostics, they know. We were just talking to 3 children in the open air yesterday. And one of them said he was an atheist. And I said, look at that chair. It was a metal bench. I said, it's got a design to it. It's got a pattern. You know that somebody made that. If I said it came as a result of an explosion, you would know that was ridiculous, because you do not get design without a designer. You do not get pattern without a planner. You do not get creation without a creator. And they agreed. And I said, the suggestion that this world self-created it, it created itself, and everything just self-created, it's just nonsense. And it doesn't follow any observed science. And they were in agreement. And I said, just listen, when you're taught things at school, question it. And go back to the Bible, because you'll find that much of what is taught as fact is just theory and philosophy and not science at all. The reason they're unforgiven sinners, many of them knew there was a God. Many of them know that Christ died on the cross, but they left it too late, every single one. And now the offer of salvation is past, and now they've slipped out into eternity. And they've endured the flame of hell for a period of time. And now they're summoned to stand before God. And now they're going to receive the due recompense in exact equal measure for the sins they have committed. Hitler and Pol Pot and Karl Marx and Joseph Stalin, they will receive their due recompense. And every sinner will receive their due recompense. Why? Because they left it too late. Many years ago in South Wales, I think it was in a gospel hall called Glanathlin. There was a preacher called Don Meadows, and he had a gospel series. And 2 young girls had come along to the meeting with their parents, and one of them had got saved. And as the meetings drew to an end, the other sister was under the conviction of sin. Her name was Mary, and she wanted to get saved, but she knew if she got saved, she couldn't go to the dance tomorrow. And she bought a new dress, and she so longed to wear this dress to the dance, and the preacher spoke to her. And she so longed to get saved, but she put it off. And she went to the dance, and I think it was she missed the bus home, she missed her lift, and she walked in the rain, and she caught pneumonia. And as she was dying, somebody called for the preacher, and the preacher came to talk to her, and he said, "Well, what about your soul, Mary?" And she said these awesome words. She said, "It's too late. It's too late. I've lost the conviction of sin. I've lost the urgency. I've no more desire to get saved." And poor Mary slipped out because she left it too late. Tonight, dear friend, don't leave God's salvation too late. Because every single one of these precious souls in Revelation 20 that stand before the great white throne are cast into the lake of fire, left it too late to get saved. We were eating cheesecake in the hall here yesterday, and after our fellowship meeting, and some of us were thinking about the Cheesecake Factory, which is where the cakes came from. And some of us were thinking about the Cheesecake Factory in Chicago. And if you go to the Cheesecake Factory in Chicago, it's quite a strange ceiling. It's got a molded, curved arcade, fascia, and it glows orange and red. And you get this like drifting patterns, and it was very strange. I didn't know what it was at first, but then I discovered it was to remind us of the Great Fire of Chicago. The Great Fire of Chicago. And the great preacher Dwight Moody was preaching the gospel before that fire took place, and he'd had a series of meetings, and he was preaching the gospel like we're doing this evening. And at the end of the meeting, he said, "Come back next week for the resumation of the gospel meeting." And there wasn't a meeting next week because the fire took place. And when those meetings did resume, he looked across the company and there were many faces missing. Hundreds and thousands had attended those meetings and many faces were missing. They died in the fire. And he learned never to say, "Come back next week. We cannot promise you next week." The Bible says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Unforgiven sinners, because they left it too late." And what do they hear from the lips of the Lord Jesus? They hear an unavoidable sentence. There is no other possible sentence that they could hear. Why? He cannot say to them, "I will forgive you, because you haven't repented of your sin and you've left the opportunity of salvation behind. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And you've rejected God's offer of salvation and you've died in your sin. And in that condition in which you've died, you are set for eternity." And so the sentence is unavoidable. Death and hell and all that in them were are cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. What is death? Death is separation. The first death is when we leave this world, our bodies and our souls are separated, and our souls go down into the place called hell, temporary, God's temporary waiting room, until we stand at the great white throne. And the second death is the separation of our soul with our resurrected body, because there is a resurrection of the dead here, the wicked dead, as well as there will be a resurrection of the righteous. And they will be separated from God forever. That is the second death. You see, it's an unavoidable sentence. There is no other possible sentence. You see, God is holy. And if we die in our sin, we are unholy. We will only get a sense of how unclean we are when we stand before the face of that one upon that throne of God, before that unforgettable sight. And then we will realize just how unclean and how vile we are in the sight of holy God. And there is no other place for us than the place prepared for the devil and his angels. If you go to Scotland and you go to their capital city, Edinburgh, there's that immense hill that rises up in the center of the city. And on the north side of the city centre, and on the top of it is that spectacular castle of Edinburgh Castle. And if you go into the centre room, as the granite of the hillside rises up, it's been polished off at the top. And there's a green marble surround. And in a glass case, there's an immense book. And it's the Book of the Dead. And those Scotsmen that died in the Great War, the First World War, their names are written, every one, in the Book of the Dead. Safely protected and guarded in that central room, in that great castle, on that hill, in the city of Edinburgh. The Book of the Dead. Tonight, dear friend, the question is your name in the Book of Life? It's a book that is guarded more securely than the Book of the Dead in Edinburgh Castle. It's God's book, and it's preserved carefully. And no one can tear a single page from out of it, for in it are the names of those who turned in repentance to God and accepted His Son as their Saviour. And their names are in the Book of Life. They will never, ever, ever experience the flame of hell, and they will never experience the lake of fire, because they're saved forever and ever. Is your name in the Book of Life, dear friend? Are you saved tonight? Your name will only ever be in the Book of Life, indelibly written, never to be blotted out. When you turn in repentance to God and accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, for only then are your sins forgiven. You could become a Hindu. I don't know how you would do that, but you perhaps could become a Hindu. I'm sure they would accept some people into the faith. And you could go to that great festival every 12 years and join the 50 million pilgrims and wash in the Ganges. And when you come out, you'll still be as unclean as you ever were. Because you can't get atonement for your sin. You can't get cleansing from your sin by the river Ganges on a holy religious day of pilgrimage, or by any other religious system or process. The Bible tells us it's only by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that we are cleansed from all sin, past, present, and future. In the western prairies of America, the story is often told over the years that the homesteaders had a very peaceful and pleasant lifestyle, but there was one thing that they feared. And each day, especially in the dryness of the summer season, they would keep their eye on the horizon. And they would watch for a telltale trace of smoke for the prairie fires. A strike of lightning quite often would set the prairie on fire. And if the wind was favorable, it would take it away. But if it was unfavorable, it would bring it towards them. And as the flames on the prairies would approach, the homesteaders would set fire to some of their own grass with the wind behind them, and the flame would drive away from them. And then the cry would go up, "Stand where the fire has been. Stand where the fire has been." And the homesteaders would move onto the burnt ground, because the fire cannot fall twice in the same place. That's the message tonight, dear soul. If you're going to escape this unavoidable sentence, you need to stand where the fire has fallen already. The fire of God's holy judgment has fallen upon His sinless Son on the cross of Calvary. And when you turn in repentance to God and receive Jesus as your personal Savior, you will stand where the fire has been. And God's judgment cannot fall on you, because you've accepted Him as your Savior, and He has borne the fire of God's wrath in your place and in your stead. An unavoidable sentence. But you can avoid it, because there is an unlimited Savior. And that's what we read of in chapter 21. An unlimited Savior. In verse 5 of chapter 21, we learn that His words are true and faithful. And He said unto me, "It is done." The great act of God's judgment is done. The end of the ages is done. There's a new heaven and a new earth, and it's done. And He says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the Ancient of Days, this one whose hair is as white as snow." He is the beginning and the end. He says, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life. And he doesn't say, I will give you some. And he doesn't say, I will give you much. He says, I will give it to you freely, gratuitously, freely, without limitation. This is those that have believed. This is those that have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He is the unlimited Savior. And the supply of the water of life is unlimited for all who are saved. Are we athirst for God? Are we athirst for God's truth? I don't mean, are we athirst for the theories of this world, the theories of human invention, conspiracy theories, and all the various theories of this world that will just distract us from the truth of God's word? Are we athirst for God? Do we desire spiritual truth? Because you will only get it from the page of Holy Scripture. In Psalm 42 verse 1, the psalmist was athirst for the word of God, and he says this, he says, as the hart, that's the deer, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so my heart panteth after thee, O my God. That was his desire, a thirst to know God, a thirst to understand God. And when we are athirst for God, and we recognize our sin and we turn to God in repentance and receive Jesus as our personal Savior, he provides us with the waters of life freely. The waters of life freely. The water of life, of course, is the Word of God. It's abundantly available for us, and it will slake every thirst that we have. But when you go back to Luke chapter 16, that poor rich man in the flame of hell, he desired just one drop of water from the tip of a beggar's finger. And it was too late. He left it too late as well. And he couldn't even get one drop of water to slake that and to quench his immense thirst. And in that lake of fire, not just now a flame of hell, a lake of fire, the intensity of the torment is immense, greater than the flame of hell. There is no quenching of the thirst of a sinner. In the Second World War, in North Africa, in El Alamein, where my grandfather was based for a while, the Germans had been held at bay, and they ran out of water. And they crossed the desert, and they came across a new, brand new pipeline that the British soldiers had put in. And it was a pipeline to supply water down to the troops. What they didn't know was it had salt water in it, because the British were pumping salt water through it to test it for leaks. And the German soldiers broke the pipeline open, and they got their containers and they drank it down. But before they realized it, they drank a few mouthfuls down of salt water, and then they realized their mistake. And in their drought and in their thirst, they were in intense torment, in the drought, in the dryness of the heat of the desert, and with salt water in their throats and in their bellies. And they surrendered themselves to the British soldiers, and they threw themselves on the British soldiers, and they grabbed their flasks, and they drank down the fresh water to get relief from the intensity of their thirst. They unconditionally surrendered to the British because of their awful condition. But in the lake of fire, dear friend, there is no unconditional surrender. There is no surrender because there is no offer of salvation. That has passed, and they're now in eternity. Dear friend, don't leave God's salvation too late. We've thought of that unforgettable sight as we stand before the great white throne of God if we die in our sin. Perhaps 20 or 30 billion souls standing there, the wickedest of earth and the most self-righteous too. Our next door neighbors, what a solemn thought that is. and ourselves if we die in our sin. The throng and the throne, pure white in its holiness, for on that throne sits God's sinless Son. And as we stand before him, we will realize just how unclean we are before the face of the Son of God, who loves us and gave himself to die for us upon Calvary's cross. And the unforgettable sight of that immense throng, why are they there? Because they're unforgiven sinners. Tonight, dear friend, are you an unforgiven sinner? Are you still in your sin? You're procrastinating. You're filling your mind with all the things of this world and all the theories. Or you just really want to do your own thing and you don't want to surrender to God. God wants you to unconditionally surrender to him. Bow the knee before him before you ever suffer the thirst of the flame of hell and the lake of fire. Unconditionally surrender. For that's what it means when you accept Jesus as Lord. Accept him as Lord of your life by surrendering to him in repentance and believing on him and receiving him as your personal Savior by praying to God and telling God in your own words that you accept his Son as your own Lord and Savior. Because if you don't, dear soul, it's an unavoidable sentence. An unavoidable sentence. The one who loves you and died for you upon that cross will look down upon you in pity. His eye is a flame of fire in perception. And you will hear those awful words, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." Tonight, dear friend, you can experience heaven, abundant satisfaction, or hell and the lake of fire, abysmal suffering. What will it be? Abundant satisfaction. For if you repent and receive Jesus as Lord, when you die, dear friend, you'll be carried like Abraham's, like Lazarus by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and you will see the face of your Savior. And you will never hear those words, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." Abundant satisfaction, the water of life forever, or hell and abysmal suffering forever and ever. The scripture says there is unconditional forgiveness for all who unconditionally surrender to God and receive his Son as their Savior. God's salvation is unlimited because he is able to save to the uttermost, all them that come to God by him, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only way to get salvation. And tonight, dear friend, we commend no religion of this earth to you. We don't commend good works to you. They will only take you down with the Hindus and the Buddhists and the Muslims and the atheists and the agnostics and the apatheists who kept putting it off. It will only take you down to the flame of hell. Jesus Christ is the way, the only way. He is the truth, and he is the life. Shall we pray?